not far from that 9 mile corner when you leave Athabasca for the west. That's where I was born. But I was away for 60 years in Europe, and miraculously I'm back here to finish my years. I don't think I'll be going back to Europe. I had two brothers older than I. My oldest brother was 94 and he left this earth. My other brother is 91 and he's gone. And I'll be 91 in October and I'm still around. So I think there's a job for me yet. And I think one of the things is to visit churches and share with the churches what God has done for me and what God is doing in Europe. I left for Europe in 1952 after finishing Prairie Bible Institute. I was there 6 years, finished my high school, and then took a 4-year Bible course. I should say that I'm very, sad that my wife couldn't be here, but she would be very happy to join me with you. She was working as a missionary in Quito, Ecuador, 23 years, singing on HCJB shortwave radio. You see, when I was in school, I wanted her to be my wife, and I waited for her 6 years, and I was praying because he told me at school that you ask the Lord anything, and if you believe, you'll have it. And so I took it literally, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I want this girl for my wife. And I believed not 100, but 200% that she's going to be my wife. And after six years, I wrote her a nice letter. I believe God wants us to get married. You'll sing, I'll preach, and we'll make a wonderful missionary team. She wrote back, I don't believe it's the will of God. Well, my dreams were shattered. 6 years of waiting and praying and believing, and it all went into smoke. Well, it's a long story, but the Lord led me. I got married with a Polish-French girl. The Lord blessed us with a little family of 8 children, 8 sons. And now we have about 35 grandchildren, 7 great-grandchildren. 2 of them are in America, and the rest are in Europe. 1 is already in heaven, just 40 years of age, and he left us. And so the Lord led me to work in Europe, and because I was married to a French girl, I settled down in France, and in 1970, we began a printing operation. I wasn't a printer. I didn't know anything about printing. I was a farmer boy, but the Lord laid it on my heart, and we began a printing operation in France, and we began to print what we call the Illustrated New Testament. How many of you saw this New Testament? Nobody? David C. Cook, they produced this, and we began printing. We printed this book in 5 different languages in Europe, mostly for the communist world, Polish language, Russian language, Bulgarian, Romanian, and then French. And of course, during those communist years, we had to smuggle these books into the countries because they didn't want the Bible behind the Iron Curtain. Well, I have many stories how the Lord helped us to get through. I'll show you some of the pictures to prove that the Lord is able to do what for us is impossible. Well, after Perestroika, you remember, who remembers Perestroika? Gorbachev wanted to reconstruct the Communist Party, but it didn't. He didn't succeed. The whole thing fell apart, and all the 16 republics got their independence. And that's when they announced freedom, freedom behind the Iron Curtain. And when I heard that, I said to my wife, "I'm going to Russia because we had thousands of these." Books, and this one was Zhizhen Yisusa Hrista, the Russian edition, and we had thousands we couldn't get through because of the restrictions on the borders. So I bought a plane, Tupolev, Russian plane. I had a whole bag. I had to pay extra baggage for extra baggage, but I had this with me on the plane. And after we took off from Paris, a short time later, a stewardess came with some coffee and sandwiches, and I said to her, "Пожалуйста, please, can I give one of my books to your captain?" She said, "Подождите, wait." So I waited, and after a few minutes, she came around, and she said, "Follow me." So I grabbed this book, and I followed her to the cabin. She opened the cabin door. I stepped in, and the captain turned around, and he says, "Садиться, sit down." I said, "Before I sit down, I want to introduce myself. I am from Canada. I'm a missionary. I understand Russian, but I speak Ukrainian." And then I said to him, "Капитан, моя фамилия есть Капитан Юк. Captain, my name is Captain Юк." Well, he smiled. He understood. I sat down immediately. A little place for me just behind the captain. I sat down in a seat, and the captain turned around to me, and he said, "Tell me, my grandmother told me that the end of the world will come." Well, I never expected that question from a captain. Flying over Europe 30,000 feet with 250 passengers, and here he's thinking about what his grandmother told him many years ago. Well, it opened up a wonderful conversation, because I told him, yes, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, to all nations, as a witness to all people, and then shall the end come." I said, "Yes, we're expecting the end. But," I said, "if the Lord hasn't come yet, it's because the Bible says that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But," I said, "the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." And when I read that, he says to me, "Just like in Chernobyl?" Well, I said, "Chernobyl is just a small picture of what's going to happen." Well, we had this conversation until the plane began to descend over Moscow. I had to leave the plane, but I said to the captain, "Would you like this book I have with me?" He says, "I sure would." And then the co-pilot said, "I want one." The navigator said, "I want one." I said, "How many of you are here?" "Five of us." So I rushed to my seat, brought the whole bag. I gave each one of them in a cockpit this illustrated New Testament. I said goodbye. I stepped to the door, opened the door, and here the steward is waiting. I said, "Would you like one of these books?" She says, "Yes, I want one." Another one was standing by her, says, "I want one too." "How many of you are here?" "Five of us." So I gave five at the cockpit, five for the stewardess. There was a tremendous hunger for the Word of God when the doors opened to Russia. Just another story. I was in Crimea in Yalta for some meetings with a pastor, and one day he said to me, "You know, today I'm flying to Moscow because of the Lausanne Congress for World Evangelism. Every year they have this big international meeting gathering in some country." And he said to me, "If you want, you can come along." I said, "Yes, I won't stay here. I'll come along with you." So I bought a ticket, short flight, about 2 hours or 3 hours from Yalta to Moscow. And we began to deplane when we landed in Moscow, and I saw the captain standing, saying goodbye to all the passengers. And I came and I said, "Captain, would you like one of these books? Жизнь Иисуса Христа, история Первой Церкви. Why didn't you come and talk to us while we were flying to Moscow?" Would you expect that? I certainly wasn't expecting that. So, too late. But we landed, and my friend pastor, he went to the hotel. It was a Ismailo hotel where the conference was being held. And he had a reserved room because he was a guest invited. I wasn't invited, so I didn't have any rooms. Well, he felt that he should find me something. And he talked to this lady at the desk. He says, can you give my guests a room? She says, no room. Everything is filled up. No room. Well, he tried to do everything. He tried to bargain with her, and every time she said, no, there's no room. And finally he says, but my friend from Canada, he's got a Bible. No, are you serious? Yes, he'll give you a Bible if you get a room. Okay, 232. Pastor came to me and said, you got a Bible left? Fortunately, I had one of these. I gave it to her, and you know, she took it in her hands. Спасибо, спасибо, thank you, thank you. She was so grateful to have a Bible, and I had a room. That's just to show you how people in Russia, after those 70 years, desperate to hear the Word of God. Well, of course, when I saw that, then I said, we must find a place, and we should perhaps begin a printing operation somewhere in the former Soviet Union, because we were printing in France, and 2,000 miles from France to Moscow, and to get those Bibles, it was very difficult. And so I wanted to know, is it God's will that I begin a printing plant somewhere in the Soviet Union? And so I met with some people in Moscow, Commandant, Gregory Commandant. He was at that time president of all the churches of the former Soviet Union. And I said to Gregory, tell me, do you think it's the will of God that we should set up a Christian press somewhere in the country? And he said, you know, we have meetings right now with pastors and church leaders and international people. I'll ask them what they think. And after a half hour, he came out. He said, Brother Kapitanyuk, they all unanimously agreed that there should be a Christian press somewhere in the former Soviet Union. Well, that was a green light for me that I should go on with this project. But of course, the greatest need was what? You know, money. Because a printing press, a printing plant costs big money. And so I began to pray. We began, of course, looking for a place. I traveled across Russia and Ukraine looking for a place. Finally, we came to Lutsk. I met with the governor there, and I told him exactly what I needed. And he said to me, well, we'll look for a building and a place for you. But I had to have money. When I began to pray, I met with some pastors from America, and they suggested that I should write a project and tell the people in America that I need money. And I told them, you write, you're an author, to Randy Elkhorn. How many of you read his books? Randy Elkhorn. He was with us in Ukraine with his assistant pastor, and before he left, he said, you come and visit our church in Portland and share with us your vision. Well, I did that, and I had him to write out a project, and then he asked me what kind of machines you need, and I gave him a whole list, about 12 machines, and then he said, more or less, how much will that cost? So I said, it'll cost about $1 million. And then I said to him, I don't have time to raise $1 million, because in France, when we began our printing operation, just to buy one new press, a two-color offset press, it took me 3 years to find $250,000. And so I said, to find $1 million, I'll spend all my life. So I returned to France, and after a couple of weeks, one day I got a letter, scribbled address on there. I opened it up, and here's a scribbled letter, short note. Said, Dear Mr. Kapitanyuk, last night God spoke to me and said, give Mr. Kapitanyuk $1 million. Well, that was the first and last such letters. I wish I had more. I picked up the phone and I phoned to this gentleman. I said, Mr. Andre, what do you want me to do with your money? And I didn't wait for an answer. I said, can I set up a printing plant in Ukraine? He said, go ahead. Well, thank the Lord, I had a promise of money. So I drove to Holland, where we were buying all our machines for France, the printing machines, met the CEO, and I said, Mr. Mullen, we need all the machines to begin a brand new printing operation in the Ukraine. And so he sat down and started writing all the machines, and then he calculated the price, all secondhand machines. And he said, all these machines will cost you $1,030,000. But then he says to me, if you buy everything from me, because there are other selling the same equipment, secondhand equipment in Holland, if you buy everything from us, we will clean up all those machines, overhaul those that are necessary to be overhauled, we'll paint even, we will deliver to the Ukraine, we'll set up those machines, we'll train your people for a whole week for $1,000,000. I signed. I don't know if many of you signed $1,000,000 deals, but I did. And after 6 months, they had all the machines ready. I haven't got the time to tell you about the building. We bought a building that was under construction 13 years. It wasn't finished yet. And this governor of Volin found that building for us. And when I came from France and saw the building, it was just terrific, just what we needed. About 50 yards long and 24 yards wide and a double story on one side. It was just ideal by the main road. And I asked, how much do you want for this building? $5,000. I wanted to laugh because one of those steel, the cement beams across that building was worth $5,000. But those people under communism didn't know the value of money. So I said, I'm taking that building. I returned to France, and a few days later, the pastor who was with me making the deal phoned, and he said, brother, you know what? They changed their mind. They want $20,000 now. Well, I was really upset, but he said, I asked him, what happened? What? How come? Well, he says, you have to butter one hand, and you have to butter the other hand. There are four people on that deal, so each one of them wanted $5,000. Well, when I went to Holland, to Switzerland, to that man who promised me the $1,000,000, he graciously paid $20,000 for the building too. And so we had the building prepared, and when they had the machines ready, they delivered the machines, and we began printing this book in the Ukraine on the 3rd of July, 1993. I'll never forget that day when I saw these color pictures coming off the press in Ukraine, the former communist country. Well, after I returned to France, they phoned and they said, you know what, we need one more machine, because all the paper in Ukraine was on big rolls, and our machines, offset machines, had to have sheets. So we had to transform these big rolls into sheets. We needed that paper cutter, and I didn't have it. And so I phoned here and there, and I asked, I phoned to Holland first, where we bought the other machines, and I said, do you have a paper cutter? And Mr. Mullen answered, yes, we got a secondhand paper cutter, 20-year-old. I said, how much? $50,000. Oh, I thought it's too much. So I phoned to England, where we were buying machines for France, and I asked them, do you have a paper cutter? They said, yes, brand new. How much? $250,000. Well, I said, I can't buy a new one, but we'll have to find money to buy a secondhand. So I start phoning here and there, and I phone to Australia, to our SGA representative there, and I said, Ron Volk, can you get me meetings organized across Australia? I need to raise $50,000 to buy a paper cutter, because without that, we have to buy sheets, which cost $1,000 a ton, and the rolls only cost $500 a ton. So I felt that we should buy that paper cutter. And after a couple of weeks, he phoned, he says, come to Australia. We have 6 weeks of meetings arranged for you. So, and then he said, the first meeting is beginning on next Thursday. And this was a week before the Thursday before. So I bought the ticket in Paris. From Paris, I flew to London. I arrived in London, 8 o'clock in the evening. They asked for my ticket. Okay, they said, 10 o'clock departure for Australia. Your passport. I showed them my passport. Where's your visa? Visa to Australia? I thought we're in the Commonwealth. Oh, he said, you have to have a visa. So they postponed my trip for the next day. I stayed overnight. Next day I came to or found an Australian embassy in London. I applied for my visa. First question, what's your motive for going to Australia? I wrote business. Second question, what kind of business? Church work. I handed in my paper. Oh, Mr. Captain, you're a church worker. Well, you'll have to wait 6 weeks for a visa. 6 weeks? I can't wait 6 weeks because my meetings are beginning on Thursday. Well, I said, we can't help it. I got to the telephone booth and I phoned Australia and I said, Ron, why didn't you tell me I need a visa? Oh, he says, I forgot, but you should apply as a tourist. Tourists get visas in 3 hours. So next day I'll go back to the embassy and filling out the papers. Your motive for going to Australia? Tourist? That's a lie. Christians don't lie, or do they? But I start arguing with myself. The meetings are all set up. We need $50,000. We need that paper cutter. And I talked to myself, and I convinced myself finally, and I wrote a lie. Tourist. I handed in my paper. Mr. Capitani, we know you're not a tourist. See, the computers don't forget now, you know. Everything's on computers. Well, I said, what can I do? Well, he said, phone to your friend in Australia and tell him to meet with the chief immigration officer in Australia and let him tell the whole story that you need a visa. And if that chief immigration officer will make an exception to the rule and fax us here in London that Capitani can have a visa, we'll give you a visa. So I phoned Australia and I explained that to Ron and I said, Ron, find that chief immigration officer and tell him that I have meetings that I must have a visa right away. Okay, he says. The embassy was closing at 4 o'clock, so 4 o'clock I go to the embassy. Any fax from Australia? No. So that was already Monday, Tuesday I go. Think, answer, no. Wednesday, no. Thursday, no. Friday, no. Saturday, no. Monday, no. I was down in the dump because I had everybody praying. I had my family praying, the deacons in my church in France praying. And I said, if God opened the iron curtain, he certainly can open a door to Australia for me. And furthermore, it's something that I must have. I must have, find the money to get this paper cutter. Our prayers were not answered. And I was so discouraged, upset. I returned home. And after a few days, my wife says, why don't you pack up and go to Ukraine? You'll be happier there than here. She didn't have to tell me twice. The next day, I was in my car off to Ukraine. 2,000 miles. I arrived there Saturday afternoon. The director of our print plant, Victor, met me. He hugged me. He was my closest friend. But today, after 52 years in this world, he's in heaven already. Just 52 years finished. But he was my close friend. He hugged me, kissed me, and then he says, you know what? We just had a phone call. Somebody wants to send a paper cutter here for us. Paper cutter. He wants to sell it. I could hardly believe it. So I asked him for the phone number, and I phoned. And I said, is it true? You got a paper cutter just 50 miles from our printing plant? Yes, a brand new one. Brand new paper cutter. Come and see it Monday. So I drove up there Monday, met with this man, and he took me into his factory. And he showed me his first thing, the BMW, brand new car. And then he showed me some machines. This machine, he says, I purchased in Norway for $2 million. This one I purchased in Italy for $1 million. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm making plastic doors and windows. Plastic doors and windows, paper cutter, didn't make any sense for me. But he showed me around all his business. He gave me some coffee. And then I finally had the courage. I said, well, where's that paper cutter? Well, this is one of those warehouses there. He opened the door. It was full of plastic doors and windows. Somehow I crawled over there. And in the middle, I saw boards, rough spruce boards sticking out of a crate. I peeped into the crate. Sure enough, paper cutter. But I said, new paper cutter, England, they were saying $250,000. And all I had in my pocket was my refund ticket to Australia, $2,000. That's all I had. So for a while, I didn't want to ask the question because I didn't have the money. But finally, I said, okay, well, how much do you want for this? And he said, well, $2,000. Ooh, I said too much, $1,500. Well, he said to me, you know, if it was mine, I'd sell it, but I have a partner. I'll have to consult him. You phone Thursday and we'll see. I felt stupid. I said, why bargain for this deal? I waited till Thursday morning. I picked up the phone. I phoned and I said, well, can I have my paper cutter for $1,500? He says, no, but we'll give you another machine that slits cartons to make boxes, carton boxes. I said, okay, two machines for $2,000. Well, we have some distant family there in Lutsk, and I asked them to truck this in. They have trucking business. They brought that crate into our printing plant. I opened it up, and the first thing I saw, made in the Ukraine, 1992. When did we begin printing in the Ukraine? 93. So 1 year before we began a printing operation, the Lord ordered a machine, paper cutter for us. He hid it among plastic doors and windows. And here I am trying to get to Australia to raise money to buy a secondhand 20-year-old paper cutter for $50,000. And here we got a brand new for $2,000. And I had to repent before God for all my murmurings and complaining because God had a wonderful plan and I didn't know about it. I was insisting, twisting God's arm, get me a visa, get me a visa. And God said, there's a machine waiting there, just 50 miles from the print plant. Well, that's how God works. I believe in miracles. Now, I'd like to tell you what I'm doing. I just wrote a letter to my boys, and I said, you know, I don't know how many years I have left. I'm retired now. I'm not a full-time missionary. But before I die, I would like to do something for Ukraine. And I learned that at David C. Cook, they came up with an illustrated Bible. How many of you heard of the Action Bible? The whole Bible is in pictures. And our printing plant printed 10,000 in Russian and 10,000 in Ukrainian already. But this to print costs $5. It's not expensive because to buy it here in America or in Canada, you'll need to pay, I think, about $30 for a Bible. But we decided to print the New Testament. And this is the New Testament of the same Bible, Action Bible. And it's only going to cost us $1.50 a copy. Well, you have to pay $1.50 for a chocolate bar, don't you? Think of it. We can print in our printing plant in Ukraine for $1.50. For $15, you can print 10. For $150, you can print 100 of these. And $1,500, 1,000, just imagine, 1,000 children can have these. Now, why are we interested? Because in 2005, there was a man from Holland who came to our print plant in Ukraine, and he had a book, Він жив середи нас, he lived among us. And he came to us and he says, I want you to print 800,000 of these for the children in the Ukraine, in the schools. So in 2005, we printed 800,000 of these and distributed them all over Ukraine to the schools. He came back in 2006 and he says, I want you to print 1,000,000. And he gave, because we're charging just 42 cents for one copy, he gave $242,000 and we printed 1,420,000. We printed 1,000,000 of these, and these also went to the schools. Well, in that time, there were over 8 million children in school. So we just barely touched all the children. Well, this year in Ukraine, there are close to 4 million, 3,800,000 children in the schools. And I said we should give every child a New Testament. And that is our project for many years to come, because we can't print millions of these. These are bigger, and of course in full color, takes more time to dry and so forth. But we already did this year 100,000 of these already printed, and they're distributed during the summer to the Christian camps. All over Ukraine, there are Christian children's camps, and I helped the church in Dubechno to begin a camp in 1996, and this year there will be close to 2,000 children, because they have 1 week vacation for these children. Every week they change, and 120, 150 children come every week, and this is going through June, July, August, 3 months. And so they are able to reach many, many children. They received already 2,000 of these from our print plant. We're getting them all free, and they'll be distributing them to all the children that attend the camp. Now, why am I interested, and why do I feel that we should do something? Because what did the Lord say before he left for his heavenly home? Jesus, before he left, he said, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Every creature. Not only here and there, but to everyone. Now, in Ukraine, there are 45 million people, 45 million creatures. We would like to reach every one of them. And how can you do it? I believe through this New Testament. If we can print 4 million at least of these New Testaments and give these to the children, 4 million children will be reading the Bible, the Scripture. This is the gospel message. Now those children will go home and they'll be excited to tell their parents, look what I got. The parents will be curious. They will read that. And then grandpa and grandma, they will hear about it, and they say, we want to read that. So that's already 5 people. Then the neighbors, and then the brothers and sisters. So I'm sure that one New Testament will be a missionary to at least 10 people. So if we print 4 million of these, multiply by 10, you got 40 million creatures will be reached with the gospel message. And that's why I have full confidence that this is possible. And what encouraged me was also the story of Esther. You remember Esther, the queen? Haman, the enemy of the Jews, he sent a decree to destroy all the Jews in a few months. When she heard about it, she got her people to write. They didn't have printing machines, but they were writing. And then on horseback and mule and camels and dromedaries, they distributed these decrees of life throughout all the 127 provinces, from Ethiopia to India, 4,000 miles, and they were able to save the Jewish nation from death because they printed the letters. And I believe that if we could get these printed, we can bring many millions into the kingdom of heaven. But we need financial help. We did the 100,000 already. We raised $63,000, but we need some more. Because I told the printers, we don't want to go into debt. We want to pay up every time. And we'll be printing in segments, 100,000 at a time. And as long as money comes in, we want to continue printing until we reach even 4 million for the children in the schools of Ukraine. So that is my burden. That is my desire, that before I leave this earth, I can do something for my country, for Ukraine. My folks came from there. In my biography, they write that I was conceived in the Ukraine and then smuggled to Canada and born in Canada. So I have Ukrainian blood, and that's why my desire is for the people of Ukraine. Just to remind you, when Esther, when she heard this terrible decree of death that was given out, she did everything, and it was because of this. And she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" She had her people at her heart. She was willing to sacrifice her life if only her people could be saved. And I believe that we should be concerned about those people who were living under communism all these many years. The children never had a chance to hear. They didn't have a chance to go to Sunday school. And I believe that we have a responsibility. We have a debt to pay. God bless us in America. God gave us health and wealth. I believe we should share that with others. I feel very sorry for people that are working. I see them all around me there in Smoky Lake. Night and day they're working, making wealth, and then one day leaving everything. I wrote a 3-page letter to my nephews here in Athabasca, and I said to Dale, one of my nephews, I said, "God bless you and your brothers." There are three of them, four. One already is gone. I said, "You are married. You have no family, no children. You're going to die. You're going to leave everything." And I gave an example. Georgie Filipczyk, a John Deere dealer in Athabasca, they said he's a millionaire. Well, he died. He didn't take anything with him. And I think Jesus gave us good advice. He said, lay up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. It's going to all corrupt. It's going to rust. It's going to perish. But lay up treasures in heaven. And I believe this is a tremendous investment to give $1.50 so a New Testament could be printed and given to a child. To think how many children will be in heaven because they read this. At the end, it gives steps what to do to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So I believe that many children, after reading this, will accept the Lord. And if we have given, God will credit their salvation to you, to me, because we sacrificed so they could have the gospel message. Well, my time is up, but I'd still like to show you pictures. I hope you don't mind if I go a little bit over. I'll show you pictures of Ukraine. I'll show you the pictures of our work that we began in Dobechno and in Zhorana And we're also supporting a pastor in Kiev. These are some things that I would like to carry on until the Lord calls me home.
Bill, you have to finish the story of Stella.
Oh, Stella. Well, you know, Stella, she told me that it's not the will of God, so I accepted it, and I got married with this Polish Christian girl. We lived together and 52 years. Then it pleased the Lord to take my wife, Sophie, home. And I wasn't planning to get married, but then SGA, our mission, organized a jubilee for all the missionaries in America. And I was called there, so I came to the jubilee one-week meeting. Stella was there, but I never was thinking of getting married because she told me it's not the will of God. But after the conference, I was traveling from Chicago to Athabasca to see my brother, and along the way, I was trying to get meetings arranged. So I was phoning here and there people, can you get me a meeting arranged in Calgary, in Edmonton? And then I tried to get to Smoky because Smoky Lake was supporting me as a missionary, and I wanted to speak there. But one man said, there's no meetings available. So I phoned Stella. She was a member of Smoky Lake Church. And I said, can you get me a meeting arranged? And she wrote an email, yes, I got you on Wednesday, prayer meeting. I said, okay, good. Then she said, if you can come earlier, I'll prepare a supper. And I said, okay, 4 o'clock I arrived from Edmonton, and there was her brother and his wife, Stella and I, four of us. We had a nice meal, and I went to the meeting. And after the meeting, I was going to her brother's place to spend the night. But I said to myself, I should just step in and ask Stella what she thought of my meeting. So I knocked at the door, and I said, well, what do you think of my presentation, my meeting? She looks at me, I think I'm falling in love with you. Well, you can imagine, 60 years, that love was all buried, and all of a sudden a volcano erupted, you know. And 6 months later, we were married, and she never was married. It's hard to believe a girl like her, with the talent she had, the beauty and everything, never got married. And I said to her many times, you know, God reserved you. He wouldn't allow anybody because I prayed for you and waited for you 6 years. And God said, okay, reserve for Capitania. So we're married now since 2010. That's already 9 years. And I can say that we haven't had an argument yet. And we hope that we won't. Okay?